Hello and welcome back to New East Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. We're so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at New East Bend Baptist Church. In today's sermon from John chapter 12 verses 12 through 26, we see that Jesus is the Savior King that was to come. And so we see there are three realities of Jesus as King. We see Jesus as the King of Israel. We see Jesus as the King who would give his life. And we see Jesus as the King we serve to live. We hope that you enjoy this sermon, and if you have any questions about the gospel or New East Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@newestbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for being so good to us. We thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross, Lord. We thank you for raising Jesus so we can have life. And God, as we begin to work our way through this series of sermons of seeing that Jesus is the Savior King, the resurrected Savior King, Lord, help us to remember what Jesus did for us. Help us to remember in our lives that He is the King. Lord God, I pray this morning that you will rid our minds of distractions and help us to focus on you and your word alone, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that you help me this morning to preach your word and your word alone, to preach your truth and your truth alone, Lord. God, help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. And God, most of all, this morning I pray that there's someone here that has never made you king of their heart, that this morning they will make you king of their heart. They will believe in you and trust in you as Savior and Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read our passage in John chapter 12, I just want to do some backtracking. Some backtracking all the way to Genesis chapter 1. Because I think this is going to be really good for us to kind of capture the idea of Jesus as King. To help us understand that kingship is ultimately a theme that can be traced from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We first see this theme of kingship start in Genesis chapter 1. On the sixth day, God created man in His own image. And then He gives Adam authority. Authority that would be associated with one who is a king. God says in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Adam was to have dominion over everything. Adam was ultimately to be a king that ruled and had dominion over everything. But there was one thing he was to remember, that God was his ruler. Which is why God would put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden, to remind them that they too had someone who was higher than them, who was greater than them, who ruled over them. And as we all know, Adam and Eve would fail, right? They would partake of the fruit from the tree of the God, from the tree that God had put in the garden. And God would come down, and what would He do? He would kick them out of the garden. But before God did this, He made a promise to them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that promise. A promise that another Savior King would be coming. And every generation from that point forward would begin looking for this Savior King. Looking and wondering, is this the Savior King? In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abram that he would be made a great nation. And in Genesis 17, this promise is further clarified. And God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 17, He says this, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." In 1 Samuel, we see the first king of Israel, Saul, a Benjamite. However, Saul was a terrible king. He was one who didn't follow the laws of God. And God would ultimately remove Saul from kingship, and then comes King David. King David was from the tribe of Judah. Now, King David did many great things. He was actually known as the man after God's own heart. But even King David, just as Adam did, just as Abraham did, just as Saul did, would fail to keep the law. We've all heard the stories of David, of how he committed adultery, how he had someone murdered. David could not and was not the Savior King. However, Isaiah prophesies this in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a king to me, doesn't it? And thus, each generation from even that point keeps looking and looking and wondering, who is the Savior King going to be? And then, as we all know, Jesus comes. Jesus, a descendant from Abraham. Jesus, a descendant from David. And today we're going to study a passage about Jesus as the King of Israel, of how the people there in Jerusalem begin to see Jesus as this King. Join me as I read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Larry, I'm going to trust you to click through these here. So John chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. From this passage, we're able to see that Jesus is the King. A King that would give his life so that those who follow Jesus can have eternal life. So in this sermon, we're going to see three realities of Jesus as King. Three realities of Jesus as King. The first reality that we see as Jesus as King is that Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is the King of Israel. In verses 12 through 15, we have the triumphal entry, where Jesus is walking into the city of Jerusalem. Now, it is important to know the things that have happened up to this moment. Things that Jesus had done, some very incredible things that John has recorded in his book. Because Jesus had performed several miracles. Beginning in chapter 2, we see Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding. In chapter 3, we see Jesus heal a paralyzed man that had been paralyzed for many years that was sitting beside the pool. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was even some left over. And then Jesus decides that he's just going to go and walk on water. And in chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And then in chapter 11, Jesus does something incredible, something that has never been done before. He raises a dead man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had performed many miracles, and because of this time, because of all these miracles, the people began to see Jesus very highly. They began to think very highly of Jesus. Just as all of us, if that was happening in our day and time, what would we do? We would be like, oh wow, that's a really cool thing. We should probably give him praise. We would probably think highly of him. We want to see this happen. We want to see this in action. And that's exactly what these people were doing. With the exception of the Pharisees, who were highly displeased that Jesus was doing these things. And because the people thought very highly of Jesus, they ultimately began to think of him as a king. And that is exactly what we see here in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And because of his recent raising of Lazarus, there was a large crowd there wanting to see him. And these people began to lay these palm branches down for Jesus to walk on. And they were shouting, "Hosanna!" Which means, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. But Jesus, being a humble king, he decides that he's going to hop on a young donkey and he rides it into Jerusalem, fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that says that the king will come riding on a donkey's colt. A young donkey. Now, how does all this point to Jesus as the King of Israel? As I stated earlier, Abraham was told that kings would come from his lineage. David was a king, and we are told that Jesus would be a descendant of David, implying that this descendant would be a king. And Jesus was both. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, and Jesus was a descendant of David. But there was more than just this. For Jesus to be the Savior King, he had to live a perfect life. He had to be unlike all the people before him. He had to be perfect. He had to uphold the whole law, the true law. He did what no other could do. There's two things that I want us to recognize from this passage here. The first is this. They ultimately saw Jesus as this earthly king, and they wanted him for only what he could do. They wanted Jesus for the signs and for the miracles. We see in verse 18 here, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to put it up there for you, that the reason that the crowd gathered was because they had heard of the signs Jesus had done. They wanted to see Jesus perform another sign or another miracle. However, they did not see that these signs and that these miracles were pointing to Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior King, the one who could change hearts and give eternal life. They wanted Jesus for the quick fixes and the physical changes, not the heart changes. They wanted Jesus because of the things he did, not because he could give life, eternal life. Secondly, we see that Jesus was a humble king, a very humble king. We see in verse 14 that Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Jesus came in riding on a donkey. Now, when you think of a king, do you think of a king riding on a donkey? No, not at all. When you think of a king in Jesus' time, you think of a king coming riding in on horses and chariots, with people surrounding him, protecting him, and guarding him. The people of Israel thought the exact same thing. The Pharisees especially, they expected the Savior King to be one who would ride in on these horses and chariots. They expected this Savior King to be one who would rule on an earthly throne. But Jesus was a different king. He was a humble king. He was a heavenly king. A king of a kingdom that has no boundaries, only a simple requirement. Believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Believe in what He did and confess His name. The second reality that we see of Jesus as King is Jesus is the King who would die. Jesus is the King who would give His life, the King who would die. Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and some of the people in the crowd were Greeks. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now, in case you don't know, a Greek is not a Jew, right? And the only people that really were supposed to be celebrating this feast were the Jewish people. So it's presumed that these Greeks were God-fearing Greeks. And they too had come for the feast. And they too wanted to see Jesus, as verse 21 says. However, this would start a chain reaction of events. There's two things that I want to point out here. The first thing to note is that Jesus' response, the first thing I want to note is Jesus' response to the Greeks wanting to see Him. We see in verse 21, the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And then in verse 22, Philip and Andrew goes to tell Jesus. Now what's interesting here is Philip, so they come to Philip, right? The name Philip is actually a Greek name. The word Andrew, the name Andrew, is also a Greek name. So it's interesting to see these Greeks. Now, rephrase, Philip and Andrew were not Greeks. They were Jews, but they had Greek names. But these Greeks come to people who have Greek names. And they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. So Andrew and Philip goes and tells Jesus. And in verse 23, Jesus responds and He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what we don't know is, did Jesus say anything for these people? Did Jesus actually meet them? Did He actually have a conversation with them? The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that Jesus responded by answering them and saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this is important for us to recognize here because Jesus makes 9 hour comments, hour statements throughout the book of John. And this is the fourth one. The first three, Jesus said that His hour is coming. Does that make sense? So it's future tense. His hour is coming. It's going to happen. But here in the fourth response, Jesus says something different. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The tense has now changed to the present. It is in this moment, it is in this hour. Now, during this time, the hour for that minute was not just necessarily an hour. Jesus was just saying, it is now time for this to happen. In this moment, in this time, in this hour, the Son of Man will be glorified. Now, in case you have forgotten, it is still Palm Sunday, right? It's still Palm Sunday. And on this Friday afterwards, 5 days from today, Jesus will be crucified. And on Sunday, He will be resurrected. The hour that Jesus speaks of is the hour in which He gives His life so me and you can have eternal life. And the Greeks coming to Jesus likely make Jesus think of one thing. There's a great harvest coming. There's a great harvest coming. Which leads us to the second thing. For this harvest to happen, Jesus must die so fruit can come forth. Read with me in verse 24 here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, what does this mean? Now, I want you to think of a wheat stalk, right? Picture you holding a wheat stalk in your hand right now. And on this wheat stalk, there's several grains at the top of it, right? Now, what has to happen for another wheat stalk to grow? One of these grains up here has to what? Fall off. It has to go into the ground. It has to have a little bit of water probably. And then what? It's going to sprout up. Does that make sense? And what's going to happen? That single seed is now going to produce what? More grains. Does that make sense? Another way to kind of understand this is whenever I was a little kid, I had this bright idea that I wanted to plant an apple tree. And we had an apple tree in my grandma's backyard, and so we go and get an apple, and the moment that I picked this apple from the tree, what happened to that apple and the seeds inside of it? It died, right? It was no longer receiving nutrients from the tree. So I take the apple inside, and I cut the apple open, I take the seeds out, and I remember my mom saying, oh, we got to let them wait for several weeks or months or however long it is, and then we can put them in the ground so they can come up an apple tree. Of course, as a little kid, several weeks is a really long time, and you forget what you wanted to do that day. So they never got planted. Like, they may still be sitting at my parents' house, you know. But the point being is, if we were to continue with that and we would have put the seeds in the ground, we would have buried them, they would have eventually sprouted up into an apple tree producing more fruit. One seed producing more fruit. Do y'all catch this process kind of happening here? Do you see the death of the seed, the burial of the seed, and then the sprouting of the seed? Jesus is predicting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus is telling them that this king that's going to give eternal life has to die, has to be buried, and has to be resurrected in order to be the Savior King. Jesus is the grain that dies. Jesus is the grain that falls into the earth and is buried. Jesus is the grain that sprouts up from the ground so more fruit can be produced and life can be given. Jesus is telling us clearly here that the Savior King has to die to himself. He has to be buried and be resurrected so that both the Jew and the Greek can have eternal life. And as we know, Jesus would eventually, sacrificially die on the cross. Jesus would be placed in the tomb, and 3 days later, God would raise Jesus from the grave, overcoming sin and death, so that all those who believe can have eternal life. And if you are here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never made the decision to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, then this next reality is for you. The third reality is that Jesus is the King we serve. Jesus is the King we serve to have life. In John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus now transitions from speaking about himself to speaking about others and how they can have eternal life. There's ultimately one thing that is happening here in these two verses. And Jesus is making the claim that in order to have eternal life, one must die to themselves and serve Jesus. Die to self and serve Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're interested in Jesus and possibly even thinking about following him, this is what you must do. You must die to yourself and begin serving Jesus. He says in verse 26 that if anyone serves him, the Father will honor him. And this ultimately means that if you serve Jesus, then you will be honored by the Father in heaven. You will be honored with eternal life. But what does it mean to serve Jesus? Jesus gives us the answer. We die to self and we follow Jesus. And this can be incredibly hard to do, right? Because as human beings, we are hardwired to do one thing. We're hardwired to worship. And we're going to worship something. And most likely it's going to be ourselves or it's going to be God. And if we worship ourselves, then we will love ourselves. And we will serve ourselves. We will do what we want to do. We will do that in which the flesh wants to do. And that is sin. But if we worship Jesus, then we will die to ourselves and hate this life and serve Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus means when he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Because 5 days after speaking this statement, Jesus would sacrificially die on the cross. He hated his life and rather loved you and me so we can have eternal life in heaven with him. He determined that instead of serving himself, he would serve the world by dying on the cross so they can have eternal life. And Jesus is saying that for us to serve him, we must follow in his steps. And that means we too must die to ourselves, just as Jesus died to himself. But you see, we as human beings have this issue where we like to do things ourselves. We live in a very do-it-yourself world, right? Lowe's, Home Depot, what do they do? What do they pride in? Selling into the do-it-yourself people, right? And that just falls over into ourselves thinking that we can get ourselves to heaven, right? We can do this ourselves. I'm good enough. I can get to heaven. I know what I need to do. But when it comes to getting to heaven, when it comes to having eternal life, when it comes to obtaining salvation, we cannot do it ourselves. It is not a do-it-yourself project. It's a Jesus does it for you project. We must die to ourselves and the thinking that we can do this ourselves, because I promise you, we are not good enough. But you know who is good enough? Jesus, the Savior King, is good enough. Jesus wants to be the King of your heart. And this brings me to ask you this question. Who is on the throne of your heart? You or Jesus? And if you're here today and you've never made the decision to put Jesus on the throne of your heart, here's how you do it. You first need to know that you are a sinner, and because you are a sinner, you have been separated from God. But God sent His Son Jesus, as we already have learned, to die on the cross, to be buried in a tomb, and to be raised on the third day, overcoming sin and overcoming death, so you can have eternal life. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in what He did, not what we do. And you can have that relationship restored with God. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. And all you must do is admit that you are a sinner, believe in the works of Jesus, and confess Him as Savior and Lord. And then you do this, or as you are doing this, rather, you begin to die to yourself, and you begin to serve Jesus. And you begin to serve Jesus. If you are making this decision today to follow Jesus, to put Him on the throne of your heart, I want to encourage you to come and find me after the service and let's have a conversation about this together. In our sermon today, we've seen three realities of Jesus as King. We saw that Jesus is the King of Israel. We saw that Jesus is the King who would give His life so we can have eternal life. And we saw that Jesus is the King we serve to have life. I want to come back to a question that I just posed just a few moments ago. In way of kind of living this out, who is on the throne of your heart? Who is on the throne of your heart? Just think about it for a moment. If you're a Christian, don't think about it in the way of salvation. Because we know that King is the one, excuse me, we know that Jesus is ruling over you, right? You already believe in Him. You already trust in Him. But where in your life is Jesus not on the throne of your heart? Where is Jesus not on the throne of your heart? Because the one in which we serve, the one in which we follow, the one in which we love is the one that is on the throne of our hearts. And if it's ourselves on our heart, then we will serve ourselves, right? We will love ourselves and we will do what our flesh desires. But if it's Jesus on the throne of your heart, then you will serve Jesus. You will love Jesus. You will follow Jesus and you will do what Jesus desires you to do. So I ask you again, where in your life is Jesus not on the throne of your heart? Where is Jesus not the King of your life at? Spend these next few days searching for where Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. And when you find something, and we all will because we're all sinners, right? Take yourself off of that throne and put Jesus there. And put Jesus there. Because He is a Savior King worth serving. And He is a Savior King worth following in every part of our lives. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, 12 through 26 here this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Jesus marching into Jerusalem on a donkey, coming in as a humble king. Lord, we thank You for Jesus seeing that there is a great harvest to come. And Lord, I pray that we too see that there's still a great harvest, Lord. And Lord, we thank You this morning for Jesus dying, being buried, and being resurrected so we can have eternal life. And Lord God, I just pray that this morning that we will all keep Jesus on the throne of our hearts. That we will search ourselves and that we will look deep inside of us, Lord, and we will find somewhere where Jesus is not on the throne of our heart. And we will take ourselves off of it and we will put Jesus there. Because Jesus, You're worthy of being served and You're worthy of being followed and You're worthy of being on the throne of our heart in everything in life. And God, I pray this morning that for someone here who's wrestling with this idea of putting Jesus on the throne of her heart for the first time, wrestling with this idea of believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, would I pray this morning that they will no longer wrestle with that, but they will commit themselves to You. That they will die to themselves and begin following You. That they will die to themselves and begin believing in You, trusting You, Lord, for salvation. God, we thank You so much for Jesus this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.